Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I am your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, sitting in for the vacationing Pastor Will Whedon. I hope that, Will, if you're out there listening or paying attention at all, that you're having a great, great time off and a restful time. And God willing, you'll be back refreshed, renewed, and good to go for Thy Strong Word and all of your other pastoral duties with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So, hope you're having a great time out there. This program is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Go check them out. Lots of wonderful things to see that they're doing there for the sake of Christ Jesus. And, well, let's see. Today we are looking at a psalm, at Genesis 50. It's going to be a rough day, I guess. I can see that already. Genesis 50. So if you have your Bibles or the internet, go ahead and turn there, and we will get into that in a moment. In the meantime, with us is Pastor Nabil Noor, Redeemer Lutheran Church, Armour, South Dakota, and as I always like to mention, 5th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I get to travel in unique and distinctive airs here. Welcome to the program, Nabil.
Thank you, my dear brother, and to our listening audience on this sunshiny day, S-O-N.
The sun shining. And, of course, the sun is shining upon us in this season of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit shines his light of the gospel on us.
So, absolutely.
Thank you so much. Hey, Pastor Noor, before we jump into things, why don't you tell us a little bit about your church and what's going on?
Well, I am a pastor of a small country church. About 100 people worship with us daily. I've been here 21 years as their under-shepherd of God's flock. What's going on here is the great blessings of sharing the word and the sacrament with the saints daily and causing them to hunger and thirst for the word, as the psalmist said, as the deer panteth for water, so does my soul panteth for you, O God. I want my people to be so hungry and so thirsty that they just crawl like a deer is coming to the water to drink on a hot day.
Well, that's the way that Martin Luther also talks about what we do with the gospel is... You know, we don't participate. We simply come as a starving man comes to a feast. And, of course, the gospel is that feast. It is the refreshing well that you speak of. And God bless you and the saints of Redeemer as you go about this.
He has blessed me so much. I can't stand it. If it was any better, I would be in heaven, and I can't wait to get there.
Well, today we're going to look at Genesis 50, and we're going to talk about some people who have gone to heaven ahead of us and are there at that feast waiting for us. Pastor Noor, before we get into this, will you open us up with a word of prayer asking the Lord to bless his word?
I would be honored. Would you please join me in
a word of
prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, good and gracious Father, with heartfelt gratitude, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to comfort us on our journey of faith. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you inspired men to put your words on a page so that we might read it, learn it, and inwardly digest it on this Wednesday, the middle day of the week. Three have gone already, three to come. We give thanks and praise for your watchfulness over us. And we pray that you would anoint my lips as I speak of the life-giving word that is written in Genesis. O Father, open the ears and hearts of your people that they might be attentive to this message and take it to heart and rejoice in it and know that this is the treasure of the kingdom for the joy of your people and the glory of your holy name. Hear us, Father, for the sake of the one who suffered and died and rose for us again, your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Knorr, for that blessing of the word here. We are looking at Genesis 50. This is the closing chapter of the book of Genesis. We've seen an awful lot go on in this book. We just spent, 13, 15 chapters on Joseph and his life as he was son of Jacob and born into this family with 12 brothers and the 12 tribes of Israel, and sold into captivity by his brothers, rises to prominence. So many wonderful things that we mean, or his brothers meant, for evil, but God has a way of turning all these things on its ear. Before we jump into this chapter, are there any highlights about Joseph's life that you would like to touch on?
Well, I don't want to give too much away from my notes about the life of Joseph, but let me kind of share with you some thoughts about the final chapter, okay?
Yes.
And then that will help us kind of get the segue into the life of Joseph.
All right.
A couple of thoughts. Number one, realize there are 50 chapters. That's Pentecost, right? 50 days. Genesis begin with the origin of light and life. And on the 50th chapter, it ends with death and darkness. And what we see, where life began as a gift from God, now sin has taken its hold. Secondly, we see the distinction that God has given to us. Everything that he did is good. And in this chapter, we see evil, even as the brothers come to share with his brother. And secondly, as we look at the life of Joseph, we will see what a compassionate, caring, committed man of God. And so it's very helpful for us to see this man as a gift to the church that we ought to emulate. So this is kind of what I wanted to share with you as we consider and begin to realize the gift that God has for us in this chapter.
By the way, you, the listener, are invited to join the program. You can call in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850, or nationwide at 800-730-2727. And, of course, we'd love to hear from you. Pastor Knorr, you were mentioning here that Joseph is this man of God who really seeks to do the Lord's will. And as we look at Genesis 50, it starts with him mourning over his father Jacob, who is also known as Israel.
Correct.
And so let's go ahead and read this first section. We'll read verses 1 through 14.
Go ahead. I'll follow along in the Hebrew while you're doing it in the English.
Very good. I'm glad that you have your Hebrew handy because I don't.
I do.
Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that's how many were required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall you bury me.' So now, therefore," I don't know why I can't read today. "Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return." And Pharaoh answered, "Go up and bury your father as he made you swear." So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, or Atad, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, sir, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning and the threshing floor of the of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians." Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. And thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with a field, from Ephron the Hittite, to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Wow. Pastor Noor.
Very good, young man.
I can almost read English.
well, it's a little bit different in the Hebrew, but that's all right. Go ahead.
We start with Joseph falling on his father's face and weeping over him and kissing him. The deep devotion that he has for his father.
But let me first, before we get into this, let me just say this thought. Joseph is a man who loved God more than life. And we see that even here, okay? The first view, the first image in this final chapter, where I compare the first Genesis chapter 1 of life and light, now we have death and darkness, okay? There's a cloud hovering, and we see Joseph literally falling down and weeping. Remember, Jesus did the same. He didn't fall on the ground, but he was weeping at the Lazarus tomb because he realizes what death does. What we see this right here. He's falling down. He is so moved, as I shared with you earlier. Joseph is compassionate. Joseph is caring. Joseph is one who has conviction about what he does. And you see this right here in that image of him falling because he is separated from his father. Okay? And so we need to remember this.
One of the things that I can't help but to notice here, and I think we'll get into this a little bit more, is that Jacob is Israel. And I can't help but to flash forward to Jesus as he says things like, "Oh, Israel, Israel, how I long to gather you as a mother hen would gather her chicks." And kind of his idea of weeping and lamenting over Israel and the rejection that Israel has. Is it fair to read these two sorts of things together?
No.
Actually, because, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, doesn't he? But same idea.
Scripture always testify. You know, Dr. Hummel used to say, the Old Testament concealed, the New Testament revealed, which is a wonderful quotation from Dr. Hummel, who taught me Hebrew. And you need to remember that the Scripture always points to the Savior. I always teach in my catechism classes, the Old Testament points to the Savior. The New Testament tells us what the Savior has done. So it's a great thing to see. And what I do want you to see, though Jesus is considered Israel, you know, Hosea 11:1, I shall call my son Israel out of Egypt. So we do know that is permissible because it does talk about him. He's calling him from Egypt back again. But what I want you to see is this man of God, Jacob, who now has died, had such great influence at the Egyptian that a caravan so huge that maybe it's a mile or two following the hearse that is carrying Israel's body to Canaan. Well, what would move someone, even a heathen nation, because they had seen the light in Jacob's life that affected the people of Egypt. So they had such great respect for him, as you see right here. And you think of, they mourned for him. Now think of it. It took 40 days to embalm him, okay? And took 70 days to mourn for him. That's 110 days. You figure that out, young man. What is that telling you? This is a man who is revered, okay? Not only Joseph has influence on the life of the Egyptian, but so does Jacob on the life of the Egyptians.
I can't help but to notice, Pastor Knorr, that in verse 3, 40 days were required for the embalming. And anytime I see a number like 40, my ears usually perk up because that's one of those big biblical numbers.
Correct.
And 40 so days 70. In the wilderness and so forth and so on.
Oh, so it's 70. You know, I just finished actually this Lent doing a sermon series on the numbers of hope. And 40 is one of them. 70 is another. 7 is another. 3. All of these numbers I utilized in my preaching. But what you do need to realize, there's not a single word that is written in Scripture that is not for our benefit. The Apostle Paul writes this, right? Everything that has been written for what? For the purpose of instructing us to see the value of these words. These are not just haphazard words. They are words that move us to come to the knowledge and to our senses.
So we see that 40 days were required for embalming, probably not a coincidence, right? That
there's no coincidence in the scriptures.
Right. And 70, they wept for him. And once again, as you point out, a man of tremendous influence and devotion that the Egyptians had. And it's interesting to see from here to the Exodus how the attitudes of the Egyptians changed toward Israel. And what a sadness it is when you start to take all of these things for granted, much like we see in the church these days. A lot of people take the gospel for granted. They take Christ for granted. And as a result, they end up diminishing him and hating him and everything else, as we'll see in the history of from here to the Exodus and beyond. So what a sad thing that is.
It is. One of the things I often say, in this country, we don't need God. Let me explain what I mean. We are so affluent. We have so many things. Okay, we have plenty of water. We have plenty of food. We have plenty of money. I mean, it doesn't make a difference where you live. Even in small town Armour, we have a house that has two people who are able to drive, yet they have five cars. Okay? Mm-hmm. That's very common almost anywhere and everywhere. And so we don't need God. God comes into the scene primarily when there is turmoil. And one of the things I am praying for is persecution. And we are seeing that happening. Not that I long for it, but that will take our eyes from the things to the only one who is able to uphold us in his pierced and loving hand. That's Jesus the Christ. And so what helps us to refocus our eyes and hearts not on the things we possess or have or long to have, but on the one who supplies all of our needs, that like the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. He will give us more than we can even imagine or ask for. But you see, since we don't need anything, we don't ask him. And we are raising a generation who are illiterate because their parents have neglected the responsibility of fearing God. Where do you think Joseph got his compassion from? Mm-hmm. Where do you think Joseph learned the love of God from? Where do you think Joseph had such an attachment to his heavenly father? Wasn't it on the knees of his father? Because if you read the scripture, the brothers went out, but Joseph stayed back. He was staying with the man who fought with God and lived. He is visiting with the man who heard God talk to him one-on-one. I will be with you. I will bring you back to this land. And we see this promise right here that God is doing all of these things in the life of Joseph.
Wonderful words there, Pastor. I just noticed the clock. We need to pick up our pace a little bit, or we're never going to get through this chapter.
That's your problem.
No, it's my fault. I'm just making you aware. Verse 4, and when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I have hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return. Any significance that you can point to?
I found that kind of interesting.
Yeah.
You know, Joseph is the second powerful man in all of Egypt. And he doesn't have enough guts to go and talk to Pharaoh himself.
Mm.
Okay? And I wondered about that. Is he not secure in that, or his confidence, or has he already began to see some differences that we are not revealed to us in the scripture? I just kind of thought that was kind of odd. He is the right-hand man. He can do anything in this land, and yet he is not comfortable that he goes to someone else. And, of course, we have that as we are not comfortable to talk to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Israelites did that, so they asked Moses to talk to God. We can't go to God. We talk through Jesus to God, you know. And so I just kind of thought that was kind of ironic. And then in the end of verse 5, you know, in the beginning it says, my father has caused me to promise his Beani, saying to me, take me to bury me in the tomb that I have cut in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me, and I will go up to bury my father. Ve'ashuva, that word shuv, I will return. That's anytime you hear the word shuv, and if you listen to Reed Lessing in his class instruction, that's a huge word of promise, to return, return, to return. God will cause us to return. And so, yeah, there's a lot of valuable information right here.
Excellent. Let us press on. And Pharaoh answered, go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. So here, Pastor, we have this a huge parade of people going to Canaan.
Correct. And like I said, it may be a mile, maybe longer. You talk about chariots, you talk about horses, you talk about the hearse leading ahead. They didn't have the hearse, so don't think it that way. But they had to put his dad on something, whether they were carrying by hand or on a cart, we don't know. But you just think of all of these people who are following. Again, it highlights the emphasis of what a valuable man this man is. And so we have all of these. And again, the children are not going, the little ones. You know, it's an arduous trip. You know, it's not like today you get on a plane and you take off. No, this is walking and riding, hot. All of these factors are taken into consideration.
We need to go ahead and take a break here, Pastor Knorr. But when we come back, I want to ask you also, is this kind of a foretelling of the Exodus, as there's this great, great processional out of the land of Egypt? We'll be back right after these messages. You're listening to Thy Strong Word on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. for Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
We make difficult Bible passages cry uncle.
We put the chokehold on contemporary issues.
We put the chokehold on contemporary issues?
No, sorry, I panicked. It's all I could think of on the spur of the moment.
We're Wrestling with the Basics, Saturday mornings at 9:04 on KFUO AM 850. We put the fun in the fundamentals.
Saturday mornings at 9 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Did you know that more than 38 million people in America speak Spanish? You can share the gospel with them in their own language using a new resource from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, the Spanish Bible with Small Catechism. Like all the books LHF translates and publishes, the Spanish Bible is available at no cost to the people and ministries who need them. LHF 800-554-0723 or visit lhfmissions.org.
You're listening to Thy Strong Word. This is a program underwritten by LHFmissions.org, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. The wonderful work that they do is beyond measure for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go check them out, LHFmissions.org. I'm blessed to have with me Pastor Nabil Noor, Redeemer Lutheran Church, Armour, South Dakota, as we talk about Genesis 50. Welcome back, Pastor Noor.
Thank you, dear brother. It's great to be back with you again.
As we left, I was asking the question, is this kind of a foreshadowing of the Exodus as you see this mass leaving Israel?
I didn't think about that before. It's a very good possibility. You know, we talked earlier, the earlier part, that there's nothing by accident in the scripture. As Romans 8:28 tells us, that everything happens for a reason, or God will use it for good, okay? It is a possibility. I can't really say for sure because I haven't really given it enough consideration, but it is very plausible that that is a possibility.
Well, okay, I'll take that as a great answer. I meant to say...
You are kind, thank you.
Leaving Egypt, not Israel, being once again led by Israel and the 12 tribes. But that's a whole other discussion that we could probably have for an hour just speculating and pontificating on that. Let's jump back into this. Verse 9 closes with, it was a very great company. Verse 10, when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented with a very great and grievous lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Once again, another great biblical number, seven. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in a cave of the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with a field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place after he had buried his father. Joseph returned to the land of Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. There's a lot here, Pastor Noor, but...
Let me just highlight a couple of thoughts.
Thank you. I was just about to ask you to do that.
Atad, actually, in Hebrew.
Atad.
See this great caravan, and they hear the weeping. Again, what I highlighted earlier, the fact that this man is well-respected, that the people of the land call it Avel Mitzrayim, which is the mourning of the Egyptian. Now, you have to ask the question, the sons are the ones who are supposed to be mourning. But what we see is Egypt is mourning. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
When the light of the gospel goes out, there's always mourning. And we have to remember that Jacob is one of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have an intimate connection with God. Now, you asked me earlier if this is a foretelling of the morning of the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt to Israel. I would think this is a telling what will happen to the Egyptians. They will mourn when the light of Israel is gone out, because you remember they were there and they abused them. And of course, after 430 years, they remove them. They go out of Egypt. And so there is mourning after the 10 plagues and the suffering. So you have this right here, and that's why they call it Avel Mitzrayim, the mourning of the Egyptian. And the mourning is not like M-O-R, it's M-O-U-R. So we need to make that very, very clear.
Right. Pastor Noor, I'm curious. You do your what you call the Noor Tour, which is awesome. I want to go sometime. As you take people to the Holy Land and the sites, are any of these sites still recognizable?
Oh, yeah. My philosophy has always been I cannot guarantee all of these locations are accurate. Some of them I can say in the mid-90s to upper 90s. The only one that I can say it is 100% absolutely true is the Sea of Galilee. Other than that, of course, you can talk about the Dead Sea, but all the other places, we can, you know, we are within yards or feet or meters or whatever. So we do have that confidence that we were talking about there. I mean, we have external as well as internal proof.
Well, I would love to see that sometime. Let's press on, starting at verse 15 here, rather. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil against you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Pastor Noor, beautiful picture here of how Christ deals with us with grace. We do evil in his face constantly, and he repays us with kindness, but also a fulfillment of prophecy here. What do you have for us in this section?
Well, as I was doing my translation out of this, it says, you know, "Ve'yaru achei Yosef," and the brothers, realizing or they saw that their father has died, then they come to Joseph and talk to him about what they had done, and they say, "Well, your dad has done this." They haven't learned. They're still liars. There's nowhere in the scripture, I mean, if they did talk about it, it's not mentioned, but they didn't go to their dad, of what they had done, but they assume that, well, now they're going to speak on behalf of their father. So there is a lie, and sin is like that. Sin holds us slaves and in fear. You see this right here, right? In verse 15, you have, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said what? "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." Okay?
Mm-hmm.
That's what sin does. How often do we feel guilty in the sight of God when we are caught? You know, it's kind of like you driving down the road and all of a sudden the amber light behind you. Okay? And all of a sudden, oh no. Oh, I got caught. Okay? This is what you have right here. And so they go to him and they say, you know, your dad has said, that's lying. That's deceiving. Okay? And then the verse 17, go to Merula Yosef. This is what you shall say to Joseph. And then they come to him. And then Allah 19 and 20, Vayomer Alehem Yosef, and Joseph said to them, am I in the place of God? You have thought, literal translation, Ve'atem chashavtem alai, you have thought of evil, or you intended evil for me, but God, in his heart, chashav letuva lema'an aseh kayom hazeh, he thought of this for good. What's the purpose? Lema'an aseh kayom hazeh lichyot amrav, so that he might save many. Here is, this is the jewel of Genesis. This is the treasure. Let me unpack it for you, okay? Yosef is Joseph in Hebrew. It has four letters. Yeshua is Jesus in Hebrew. It has four letters. We see Joseph forgiving them. We see Jesus forgiving them. In Genesis 20, we have, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. For what purpose? For the saving of many. Fast forward to the New Testament, Mark 10:46. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Almost identical words. Look at the cross. It was meant for evil, to destroy the life of Jesus. Yet God turned it as the bridge between hell and heaven. What men have decided to do, what the brothers of Joseph have decided to do, God used this evil to bring about goodness. We see this in the awesomeness of this one chapter. Joseph is a prototype of that which is to come, the Son of God, Jesus. And he does forgive. He frees us from the bondage of sin that holds us slaves to fear. Okay? That's why Jesus bids us to come to him, we who are burdened. Why? Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He says, don't let this hold you down. Look at John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why not? I am with you. I have come to remove the burden, the clutches of sin, and the evil one from you. I have freed you, as John 8 tells us. If you are his disciples, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We don't have to be afraid of sin as Christians, because Jesus has forgiven us. And that forgiveness removes all the bondage of sin from us.
There is so much, as you say, in just these few verses. And 21 is also a beautiful thing. Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You know,
let me ask
we
just
do
one
that
word. You
so
did not have it. I didn't see it in the translation.
Okay.
Okay, in the Hebrew it says, and now, okay, you went into, and don't be afraid. But he says, but now, starting right now, you got to emphasize this. Right now, forget the past. Concentrate from now on. Ve'ata al tiru anochi. You don't have to be afraid of me. I will take care of you. Ve'yanachem otam. I will comfort you. And he spoke what? To their hearts.
Kindly.
Or the Hebrew actually, into their hearts. That is to say, listen, brothers, what has happened has happened. Forget the past. Beginning from right now, you ought to know, hey, I am with you. You don't have to be afraid. I will comfort you. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. And isn't that what we have? This is what you have in Luke chapter 2, 68, Zechariah's prophecy about his son, which tells us God has visited his people. This is the comfort for us as Christians. This is the gospel par excellence. This is what we share with God's people. That's why you and I, as ministers of the gospel, stand Sunday after Sunday, and we say to the people of God, you are a sinner who deserve, just like me, who deserve God's wrath and punishment. But hey, fear not. Why not? because God has sent the Comforter to comfort us. We see this in verse 21. But now, don't be afraid. Don't let Satan hold you like the jaw of an alligator.
Mm.
You are free from this bondage of sin and fear. Why? Because the Comforter is going to comfort you. God is going to use me as an agent in his hand. That's what's so special about this.
You know, it's interesting also as you look at this that their confession of their sin is very flawed and very conniving and everything else. And yet the confession is met with an absolution.
Absolutely.
And I can't help but to think, you know, when we gather in church, we confess we are heartily sorry for our sins, but I think most of us are hardly sorry for our sins.
A good way to say it, hardly rather
right.
than heartily. Yeah, you got that right, brother. And, you know, it's kind of like when I talked earlier, you know, you're driving down the road, you're going 80 miles and 60, and all of a sudden the amber lights, and you say, what excuse am I going to say now that I'm caught?
Right.
Okay, and we see that constantly, but that's sinful humanity. That's the old nature in us, you know. We try to kill that old Adam, by golly, like Luther said. He's such a darn good swimmer. I drown him. But thank God we have the gospel. We thank God we have the gospel because it frees us. You know, I talked about John chapter 8. That's love. Excuse me. That's love in action. That's the joy of sitting in God's house. And I feel so sorry for those people who don't come to the Lord's house on a daily and a weekly basis to stand before the presence of God and say, brothers and sisters, having heard your confession, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Pastor Nori, you mentioned in the Hebrew there also that he spoke into their hearts.
All right.
I can't help but to think of the Word of God being alive and active and speaking into our hearts to recreate a broken and dead heart. And what a beautiful picture that is also, that here is comfort as he speaks into their hearts.
This is correct. And, you know, again, I want to say the emphasis on now. Don't look back. And this is what the devil wants to do in our lives constantly.
Mm-hmm.
God is not going to love you because you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. But brother, Jesus says, look at me now. Don't look to the back. Okay? Not long ago, I preached on Jeremiah. The man who puts his hands to the plow does not look back. And I talked about helping my father-in-law plant a row of wheat. Well, I planted not a row, but I planted some wheat. And of course, I was supposed to look forward, but you know me, I'm not a farmer, I'm a city slicker, trying to plant some wheat. And I start looking back and everything looked crooked. And people, after the wheat start coming up, they wondered about how many beers did Ed have that day when he was planting. You know, I didn't get it, but my father-in-law got it. However, that's what the devil wants us to do, always looking back. But Jesus says to me, follow me. In order for us to follow, we can't look back. And if we follow him, we are walking in the light. And this is what's so beautiful about Genesis. We begin in the origin with life and light, and at the end you have darkness. Well, how do we get to the light? You lift your eyes, not to the deaf, but to the one who was dead and is alive. That's what we need to remember, and that's what we need to do. And we do it only because the Comforter has come to comfort us.
Amen. We have just a few minutes left, so let's press on through the rest of the chapter if we can. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land of out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So we find the end of Genesis ends with the end of Joseph, yet he makes them, he gives them a promise that they will be delivered to the land that was promised them. What can you tell us about this section?
Well, number one, do you know what the Yosef mean, or Joseph?
Honestly, you just stumped me. I knew, but hey, I'm trying to remember.
Yosef means to add.
Yes.
Okay, Yosef, he will add. Okay, so what you have right here, the promise that God has given in the name of the Father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay, the three patriarch. Joseph promised that God is going to visit them, and I quoted Luke 2:68 of Zechariah, speaking of his son, John, who God has visited his people to remove the comfort, remove the burden from them. You see this in the promise of Joseph. God is going to come here, and you are going to take these bones back with you. So there is deliverance, there is freedom, and there is joy. And these bones that are embalmed are going to be buried in the land of promise. Why is that important? It shows us the value of how we Christians deal with a body. Though the soul is not there, we still honor that. You see this right here. What you see is the promise that God caused Joseph to speak. I will deliver you. I will bring you back to the promised land that you have, that I have promised to deliver you to. And he reminded the brothers, this is what you shall do. And then when they do take the people out of Egypt, guess what they do? They get Joseph's body and they take it out. Why is that important? Because what God promises, he will fulfill. And we see that in the life of Jesus, who adds into our lives blessings beyond our wildest imagination.
Well, we do see here that wonderful promise that we will be in the New Jerusalem also. As you point out, that Joseph was carried out of the land in the Exodus. So finally, we too will be delivered from this place where we sojourn into the promised land of heaven also.
Absolutely. And that's the joy for us as Christians. We don't have to look back. That's the previous life filled with sin. We look forward with the life of salvation earned for us and spoken upon our hearts through the death and resurrection of Jesus. For you remember what it says in Luke 22. Jesus lifted his eyes heavenward and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's for you, dear brother, because you don't know what the heck you are doing. It's the same thing with me. It isn't just only for the soldiers and the Jewish leaders. We don't know what we are doing. Why? Because we are in the darkness of death and sin. But Christ says, Father, forgive them. He has forgiven us. And he says, don't look back. Look to the future. And I will add to you more than you can even comprehend. Hmm. Who of us has any right to receive the blessings of God?
Indeed.
I know we have just a couple of minutes. People say, well, Pastor Noor, how are you? And I often say, better than I deserve.
Hmm.
And then they begin to say to me, but Pastor Noor, you deserve a lot of things. I says, really? I'm a scum. I'm a slimy sinner. Do I really deserve the grace of God? And then all of a sudden their eyes are opened. That's why John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It wouldn't be grace if it wasn't saving a sinner
That's one of the lies of this world, and it's the lie of Satan. Did God really say? Yes, God really said that we're sinners and we need a savior. We do have a caller real quick. David, welcome to the program. Make it quick. We're short on time.
Yeah, just a comment here, because God adding to us the salvation that he promises through the cross, that we become then more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so when we look at Joseph's promise to his brothers, funneled through Father, forgive them for what they know what they're doing, they know what through the cross, then all things do work for the good of those who love him. And, you know, then you see the discussion of the election in Romans 9 through 11 for the Jew and for the Gentile through the faith only in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who gives us all these promises that we've been discussing and revealing in Genesis 50. So, you know, causes us to rely on him through faith, through trust, by his grace.
All I can say is amen and amen.
thank you, David. You know, we have the smartest callers in the world that listen to this program, I think. David, working on a fantastic sermon there, my brother, and like Pastor Norris said, can't agree any more than the things that you were saying are just fantastic. And we see through this the thread of the gospel throughout the whole of Scripture, that grace and mercy is there for all. Pastor Noor, we have about a minute left. Can you wrap up our text for
us? Yes, I can. You remember how I started out talking about the book ends of Genesis chapter 1, with life and light, and then we end with the death of Joseph?
Yes.
But even with the death of Joseph, that's not really the end, because God's promises never die. The gospel never dies. Though death is there, we see it, you know, they put Joseph in a coffin. That's the end of the chapter, right? But there is more to come. And that's why it's such a beautiful segue to go to the next book, because there you see the hand of God carrying out his promise to fulfill every word he has spoken to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. And that's why you and I always should be in the study of the word, so that we might grow in the knowledge and in wisdom to see the Son of God, who promised to come, has ascended, but he's going to return. And that's the word I talked about earlier, shuv. He is returning. That's the gospel in a nutshell. He's coming to take us home to the promised land, heaven.
And we can't wait for that.
Amen.
You know, before I was a Lutheran, the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus," terrified me. Now I look forward to Christ's return with anticipation, with eagerness. I want him to come. And
absolutely. And so do I. Somebody said to me, "What makes your life better? Only if I were in heaven right now and I can't wait." And they start laughing. Well, I'm not laughing. I want to go.
Well, you and me both.
I know what awaits me.
And heaven is our home. Pastor Nabil Noor, thanks so much for being with us today on Thy Strong Word.
Thank you, my dear brother. May the peace of the Lord be with you. May the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit enrich your lives and all of those who listen to us daily.
Thank you so much, my brother.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for joining me on Thy Strong Word for today. Remember, we're underwritten by LHFmissions.org, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Great, great organization that does wonderful work for the sake of the gospel. And join us tomorrow. Pastor John Lukumsky and Pastor Thomas Hendrick will be here to talk to you about wonderful things of Christ. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace to life everlasting.